blessing it is to come again to the table of the Lord on this last first Sunday in 2020. Reverend Bowman already said that 2020 has been a whirlwind year, and it has gone by very quickly. And so we are grateful to God for another opportunity to be present at the Lord's table. And while we are not physically together here in this space, we are joined together by the power of the Spirit. And wherever you are today, when you commune with us, when you observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we are at the table together. I want to read Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but it's required today because I want to draw a line from Passover to the Lord's Supper. Luke does that for us in his gospel, chapter 22, beginning with verse 7 from the New King James Version. This is what it says. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is the word of God. Today I'm led to approach the Lord's Supper, beginning with Luke chapter 7, because I want to draw a line from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 7, we are reminded that the Passover was the celebration which Jesus chose to institute the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Passover, as you may already know, is a major Jewish spring festival which commemorates the liberation of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. We read that in the book of Exodus. There was a room in the text that had been prepared in advance where Jesus and his disciples, who celebrated Passover each year, but on this third year of his life, he would celebrate Passover and change it forever. They were there together in the upper room, Jesus and the apostles, on this holy day. And what they would do when they got there is they would reflect on the greatness of God the Father, who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush on the backside of the desert. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand the liberation of the children of Israel who had been in slavery in Egypt 400 years, God would tell Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may worship me. At the Passover table in the upper room where Jesus and his apostles celebrated, there would be various kinds of food and drink on the table, the Passover table. And these elements of the Passover table were symbolic reminders of the hardship that Israel suffered while in bondage in Egypt. The fact that Jesus and the disciples were there to eat the meal on that day in that culture was a testimony itself to the faithfulness of God. Just like for you and I today to have another opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to sit at the Lord's table while what is going on around us is going on, with so many death and so many incapacitated. But for you and I to be here, it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. We are blessed to be here today. They would look back and remember what Yahweh had done. Yahweh brought Israel out of bondage by demonstrating his awesome power over the gods of Egypt. Y'all know that the 10 plagues in Egypt, each plague represented a god of Egypt, and God demonstrated his power over each of the gods of Egypt, his awesome power. Israel left Egypt on the night that became known as Passover. They were commanded by the God who had brought them out to remember what God had done for them and to teach their children that God had brought their foreparents out of slavery. God brought them out of bondage. And then God guided them through the wilderness, didn't he? Toward the land of promise. They came to the Red Sea. The Bible says that Pharaoh decided that he wanted Israel to come back into slavery. And Pharaoh's army came up behind the children of Israel, pursuing to recapture them. There were mountains on both sides and the Red Sea in front. When Moses saw no way out, he called on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says that God positioned a cloud behind Israel and before Pharaoh's army that kept them separated. And when Moses called on the name of the Lord, God sent an east wind to blow across the Red Sea. And the Red Sea divided so that the people of Israel walked across on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army came to cross the sea, they were drowned by the water to demonstrate that God is a protector. In the wilderness, Israel ran out of water. You know the narrative. God brought water from a rock. When they ran out of food, God sent manna from heaven because God showed himself as not only a protector, but also a provider. And then God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle, the temple, the tabernacle, the tent that was to be pitched outside of the camp where God would meet with Moses and the glory of the Lord would descend upon the tabernacle as a sign of God's presence because God demonstrated himself as a very present help in times of storm. Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, which looked back at the liberation of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. You know the story of the Exodus from Egypt. It's not only important to Israel. Our foreparents, while in bondage and slavery in this country, took that narrative of the Exodus and discovered the God of the Bible. God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, was revealed to them. And it is that God that gave birth in the hearts of our ancestors the hope that he would break the chains of their enslavement. They knew God to be one who liberates. He is the God of the oppressed. And while the slave masters were using the Bible to teach enslaved Africans to be obedient to their masters, many of our African ancestors were waiting for the freedom train, which ran through the treacherous Underground Railroad. And I say that this morning because maybe it's a good idea for those of us to remember, for us to remember our history as a people who were once considered chattel property in this country. And remember how God caused conditions which demanded that our ancestors be freed from the physical chains of slavery. So when you and I come to the table, it's important for us to remember that the Exodus narrative that shows us a God worthy of our trust. And because God does not change, we are confident even today that God still protects and God still provides and God is still present and that he loves those who are called according to his purpose. Taking note of the close connection between the Passover feast and the times of covenant renewal in the Old Testament, you can find that in Joshua chapter 3, verse through chapter 5, and in 2 Kings 23, when we see the relationship between the Passover and renewed covenant, it demonstrates the importance of examining the Passover for the purpose of connecting the Lord's Supper with covenant renewal. And so Luke begins this morning with a wide-angled lens, as it were, that includes Moses and Passover and the Exodus from Egypt at the table in the upper room, and then narrows the focus in on Jesus. Here is the contrast and similarities, the differences between the man Moses and Jesus, the Son of God. Moses and Jesus are alike in that they both led God's people out of captivity. The difference is Moses was sent by God with great power to liberate his people. In Jesus, God came himself with even greater power to break the shackles of spiritual bondage and slavery to sin, and to set the elect free. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me." But in Jesus, God came to usher into this world his kingdom, to open the eyes of the blind, to announce pardon to the prisoners, and to set the burdened and battered oppressed free. Moses stood against the ruler of this world as symbolized in Pharaoh. Moses had been adopted as a son of Egypt, but he is sent as a representative of God. But Jesus is the Son of God, of the lineage of King David, who stands before Pilate and Herod with divine authority as King of all kings. He stands before them and represents the power of God that transforms, that transcends the power of this world. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the man Moses was sent to proclaim to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord." But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God comes in Christ to set his people free. Y'all with me? Under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the methods of liberation were the same. At Passover, the Israelites were to take a male lamb of the first year, one without spot or blemish, and they were to slay that lamb, put its blood in a bowl, take hyssop, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And when the death angel passed over and saw the blood on the doorposts, that death angel passed over that house so that the firstborn in that household lived. Amen. The blood was shed to atone for the sins. But at the table, Jesus announced that he permanently fulfills that to which the Passover only pointed. The elements of the Passover table were significant. However, the elements of the Lord's table has more significance. The bread and the fruit of the vine that are symbolized when we take communion today symbolizes what God has done for us through his only begotten Son. The bread is his body, which was broken. Jesus took upon himself a body of flesh. God took upon himself a body of flesh and lived the human experience. And while he was tempted in every way possible, he was yet without sin. He gave his body as the only acceptable sacrifice to atone for our sin. He gave himself as a substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf. Somebody must praise the Lord right there. He was wounded for our transgression. Bruised, he was chastised, and by his stripes we are healed. He was arrested in the garden, beaten by Roman police, abused by the courts, ridiculed by politicians, and rejected by religionists. Like the lamb before its shearers is silenced, in the words of our elders, he never said a mumbling word. His body was broken that those who believe on him can be made whole. He is the Passover lamb whose blood not only covers our sins, but washes our sins away. In his blood, there is a new covenant. God proclaimed the old covenant under Moses as flawed because of the inability of the people to fulfill their part of the deal. But under the new covenant, Jesus Christ provides his own blood as a sacrifice that would purify once for all time those who put their faith in him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood is his life. That's what we're talking about. The blood is his life, the life that he gave that through our faith in him, we might live. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about the blood. You know, some people don't preach about the blood anymore because they say the young folk don't understand about the blood. Well, I want you to know that the blood symbolizes the life. Yeah, it does. The blood symbolizes the life. So when Jesus gave his life, he was executed on your behalf. And what God required for the atonement of sin was he required blood. In the Passover, it was the blood of an innocent lamb, a blood of a lamb 1 year old that had no blemish, no blemishes, no spots. They would take that lamb and they would examine it to make sure that it didn't have any blemishes, that it didn't have any stains, because God required one that was spotless. In Jesus Christ, God made for himself a lamb that was able to take away the sins of the world. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus being sacrificed, we are simply talking about the life he gave. And the graphic illustration of the blood is what God wants to use to help you to understand atonement. And so if the blood is gross for you, then you need to understand why it's so gross. Blood is gross because sin is gross. Sin is gross to God. You want to know what gross is? Gross is you before God not being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You better get off your high horse. You better stop thinking you're so smart and understand what God has done for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he shed his blood for me. I'm glad he shed his blood for me. He washed away my sin, made me whole. I know it was the blood for me. I know, we used to sing that song, didn't we? I know it was the blood. One day when I was lost, he died on the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Thank God for the body. Thank God for the blood. Thank God. The blood is his life that he gave for us. The man, the method, and then there's the movement. The man is a comparison between Moses and that one who was greater. The method is a comparison between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And the movement was Israel left out of Egypt and became a new nation. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, those who believe on him became new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. Thank God for the movement. In Christ, we move from bondage to freedom. We celebrate the movement. We move from slavery to divine vocation. You were freed from the bondage of sin, from the shackles of unbelief, and empowered and freed to practice your new vocation as new humanity, as new creatures in Christ, to live out the new humanity in this old world. That is, you are God's people to represent God's presence in the world. Listen, you represent God's presence in the world. Young people, you represent, if you're saved, you represent God's presence in the world. Be not conformed to the things of this world. Do not conform to the values of this world. Be not conformed by the entertainment of this world. Be not conformed to the images that the world presents to you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are the new humanity. You represent the presence of God in this world. Where you eat, where you sleep, where you receive your entertainment, you represent the presence of the living God who set your ancestors free from slavery. You represent the God of power and the God who transformed, the God who has made you a new creation. You got to shake it off. Shake off that old stuff. Come on. Come on. There's some vipers, some snakes that have a hold of you. In the name of Jesus, you need to shake them off. Shake them off. You represent the new creation. You are here to demonstrate God's power in this world through love. The power of love is not the power of this world. It's the power of God. You represent God, demonstrate God's power in this world. Jesus says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember what I did for you. Whenever you come to communion, remember what God has done for us. how he brought us out of slavery, and how he has freed us from sin and from slavery to sin, and has transformed us into new creations. As often as you eat this cup and drink this bread, you show the reality of God's power and plan of salvation. You show the reality of reconciliation and restoration of his human creation that is made possible through Jesus Christ. And thank God, when you come to the table, we come with a spirit of thanksgiving, knowing that we will sit at another table. Amen. We will sit at another table. We'll celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the Lamb of God, who is the groom, will be joined to his bride, which is the church. And we will celebrate at the Lord's table forevermore. Amen.